Well, happy Mother's Day to you again. And just like Paul said, I think when we get the opportunity to celebrate our mothers or the spiritual mothers in our life or our grandmothers or whoever's kind of helped raise us, whoever's made an impact in our life, I think it's a great opportunity to reflect on the love that they've had for us, but to be reminded that it's really a demonstration of how God loves us so much, the people that are in our life. So thank you to all the moms and for everything that you do to make an impact in so many people's lives, especially your kids. And today we're kind of talking about how much God loves us because he has purpose for our life. That's really what this whole message is about, is because God has purpose for our life. In fact, today we're in the third week of our series called Suburban Legends, and it's kind of like Urban Legends, but what we're doing is we're talking about some legends or myths that we tend to believe in the suburbs. We kind of cling our lives to them, and what happens so many times, it's things that you've heard before, but it's we tend to cling on to these, and when we do, they can kind of get us a little bit off course. And so what we're doing is we're looking at kind of the biblical truths about these suburban legends to sometimes debunk them. If you've ever seen Mythbusters, it's kind of we're debunking some of these so that we can better understand the plan God has for our life. And so today we're talking about the suburban legend that says, whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you happy. Now, all the moms out here, this is kind of one of those days where, like, do whatever your mom, whatever will make your mom happy. That's a good thing. That's a good way to get brownie points with your mom or your wife and everything. So do whatever makes her happy. But one of the things that I get asked a lot as a pastor is one of the most common questions I think people deal with, whether they say it verbally or not, is this question: how can I be happy? How can I find happiness for my life? How can I figure out how I can start feeling or experiencing being happy? And I think this is really the fundamental question that we all ask in our lives. Whether you're religious or not, we all want to be happy. It's not a spiritual thing. It's just a natural inclination, natural feeling, a natural desire that's been put inside of us by God. God's created you to want to be happy. And I think one of the things that's so cool about this desire to be happy, and we try to find happiness in a lot of different places, but I think God wired us that way so that he can better point us to himself, so that we can experience the true happiness that he wants to give us. But the thing that people ask us all the time, when I was a little kid, when you were little kids, happiness was really easy to find, wasn't it? I remember like going down the steps on Christmas morning, and I remember one time my parents, we were talking about this a couple months ago, the best gift that we got, like hands down on Christmas, was a trampoline. And I remember like we went downstairs and like there was a trampoline, not in our living room, but it was outside and it was awesome. It's one of those things where it was really easy to please, it's really easy to please kids and to make them happy. Or maybe you take them you take me to McDonald's when I was little, and you know, you get a happy meal because you want to be happy, and you get to play in the play place. And if you have kids, you know, it's really easy to make them happy, and it makes you feel good and makes you happy to see them happy. But when we get older, it becomes a little bit more difficult to find really the source of happiness. How can we really be happy? And we try to look for it in all sorts of different things. In fact, here in the suburbs, there's a lot of different places we look. Like, there's the new diet plan that's out. It's, you know, there's new different things of things you're supposed to eat, and you're supposed to eat chocolate, and now you're not supposed to eat chocolate, all these sort of things. Or maybe we find it in some kind of material goods, like, you know, if I just get this house, if I just get this car, if I just get this, then I'll be happy. Or we hear, so many times we try to find it in a relationship, or we love seeing our kids happy, and so we say, you know what, that's what's going to make me happy. If I just do whatever makes my kids happy, then I'll be happy. And so we say all these things, and we're told a lot of things too. One of the things we're told is, if you just change your attitude, then you'll be happy. The power of the mind. And where's the power of Christ in that? Somewhere in the middle of this, God wants to give us a different kind of happiness. But we're trying to find it in all these different places. And there's a reason why people look at their life and say, I'm trying to find myself. What's my place in this world? And so I think what this really all comes down to is purpose. I think what we're really all searching for is, what's my place? What's my purpose in this world? How can I find the happiness that God has created me to live into? But one of the temptations here in the suburbs, I think, is to make our happiness, to make my happiness the ultimate goal of my life. To make my happiness the ultimate goal of my life. Now, we want to be happy, and I think God wants to lead us to becoming happy. But so many times we try to aim at that being the main goal. It happened to me the other day. I went to Chick-fil-A, and best restaurant ever created. It's a sign that God loves us and has a plan for our, yeah. Anyway, I went to Chick-fil-A the other day and I ordered food, and you know, I was so excited. They gave me this tray of deliciousness, and just like they always do, I said thank you, and you know what they're supposed to say. They say it to you and to me. I got the response that I love to hear, my pleasure. Now, I worked at Chick-fil-A, and I know they're trained to do this, but it still makes me feel good. I feel important to hear that it's your pleasure to serve me. Like, I like that. Something inside of that, we enjoy that because it makes us feel like we're, like, it's good. It makes us feel like we're important. And then I asked, hey, can you give me some, you know, can you give me some sauce, right? And so the person smiled at me again and said, absolutely. And what I heard in my mind, they might as well have said, sure, sir, whatever makes you happy. I think there's moments like that in our life that we encounter all the time, things that reinforce that belief that my life's purpose is about my happiness. And we start to look at other people and we start to say, your purpose is to make me happy. And we do that in our marriages, in our relationships. And what happens so many times is we pursue what brings us the most pleasure, and we try to avoid the things that will cause us the most pain. There's a term for that in philosophy called hedonism, not heathenism. I'm not calling everybody heathens, but hedonism. It basically says the goal of my life is to pursue the things that's going to create the most pleasure and avoid the things that's going to cause pain. And so maybe, so love is not the ultimate thing. If there's a difficult situation, you avoid that situation because it's not going to cause you the most pleasure. And I think sometimes we live into this in the suburbs. And so what happens so many times is we hear these people say to us, just do what feels right. Now I have to confess something before God and everybody. I watch The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. Those are my sins. And no. Anyway, one of the things you hear all the time is, he just makes me happy. I'm just trying to find somebody that makes me happy. Or do what makes you the most happy. You hear things like that all the time. And so we start to think that my personal happiness somehow becomes the primary aim of my life. And so many people here in the suburbs, the temptation is to get into the pattern of trying to seek the good life. I'll be happy if I just have the good life. Rick Warren says the good life, it's funny, it's looking good, especially looking good, feeling good and having the goods. That's the good life, looking good, feeling good, and having the goods. And I think so many times we pursue that thinking that since happiness is the main aim of my life, that's what's going to make me happy. And what happens if we don't have clear purpose in our life, we're bound to pursue happiness as our primary purpose. And so what you've seen this so many times in your life where, you know, you get in kind of the normal schedule. You wake up, you get dressed, you go to work, you come home, you eat, you go to bed, you wake up, you do it all over again. And then you keep going over and over, and then you wait until the weekends. We often wait until the weekends so that we can live it up and enjoy ourselves or rest finally. And we look, when we experience those times where we're finally getting to experience what we've been working so hard to do in this pattern of get up, go to work, all those things, we look at our weekend and we say, now I'm living. But that's not really living, that's just existing. And we have to look at our life and say, there's got to be more to life than this. If God loves us, then it means that God has a plan for our life and a purpose for you and for me that's so much greater than me. And so our happiness can't be our ultimate goal in life. It can't be. Because if we pursue happiness as our ultimate goal, as our main thing, what happens so many times, it's a weird paradox. If you pursue happy, so many times you end up not happy. If you try to do all these things that make you happy, you end up not happy. Because happiness is always a result of something else. Being happy is a result of being in a right relationship with God and others, being a right living, and also having a rightly centered purpose. We find happiness by not aiming at happiness, but by aiming at the right things. And what we find so many times when happiness becomes our main purpose is we find ourselves in this bubble in our lives called the me bubble. And I thought about, have you ever seen one of those hamster balls? I seriously thought about starting the message off standing in a hamster ball and talking about how we all find ourselves in a bubble. But they're like $600, so we didn't do that for a sermon illustration. But anyway, but I think you can picture this so many times in our lives, and the temptation for us is to be in this bubble. Everybody's in the bubble, in the me bubble. And if you have kids, the stakes are even raised even more, because what happens is before you even realize it, you end up passing on this idea to your kids before you realize it, without even realizing it. And trying to be a good parent, you start to say, look, I just want to do what makes my kids happy. I mean, you love to see your kids happy, and so you get happy to see them happy, so you start saying, okay, it's not only about my happiness, but now my kids are in the bubble, and I want to help make them happy, and that's the aim of my life. I see this so many times when we go to a restaurant. Mandy and I get into this rut sometimes where maybe if you have a child and there's a quiet restaurant, you're kind of sensing what I'm about to say. But you know those times when kids start to throw a tantrum? And it's one of those things where they're yelling, screaming, and about to throw things, and everybody in the restaurant starts looking at you, and you're like, you feel like a bad parent. And so it's one of those things where you're like, shh, don't do that. And you try to pat them, but they're like not stopping. And so what do you do? What we do is we give Peyton a little Mickey Mouse Clubhouse thing to watch on our phone, and we'll just say, just give him whatever's going to make him happy. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but I think it just brings the point that so many times kids will mimic what they see from you. And if all they see is the me life from us, then we'll end up passing that on to our kids. So this is why it's so important, not just for us, but for our lives, to get out of this bubble. And so today there's a story from Exodus chapter 4. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bible, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 4, where we're going to be looking at a story where God is really giving us a great picture of how our life and how our happiness can be full when we pursue a very different kind of purpose, how God wants to use us when it's really not about us. And so just to give you a little bit of a background here, in a chapter before, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, you maybe have heard this story or seen the movie, how Moses is, God calls Moses through a burning bush. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. First of all, that's like weird stuff and all that stuff. But God's calling Moses. And what's happening in Exodus chapter 4, it's a continuation where God is wanting to use Moses in a way that's so much greater than his own personal bubble. That God's wanting to use Moses to speak to the Pharaoh, the highest king of all of Egypt, to tell to basically free God's people from slavery in Egypt. And so this is kind of what's going on, and Moses felt really inadequate to do it. So let's pick up kind of in the conversation between Moses and God in Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 2 to get started, and then we'll skip on to the rest. And I'll ask you to remain seated as we read this. So check out this in verse 1. This is a continuation of the conversation. And Moses answered God. As God's telling him, here's what I want you to do. Moses answered in verse 1. What if they do not believe me? In other words, what if all these people that you're calling me to go share it to, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? You see, one of the things in Moses' life is that he was incredibly inadequate to do what God was calling him to do. We'll get to that in just a second, but he was a stutterer. He was not, he felt so incapable to do what God was calling him to do and to speak to the highest person in the land. And so it says in verse 2, then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. Now, I think that this is one of the most important questions that will be asked in our life. What's in your hand? I want to ask you that this morning. What's in your hand? Because the thing is Moses really didn't have a whole lot to offer at all. He was being asked to go to the highest person in the land, Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, and to go to Pharaoh and say, God says, let my people go. I mean, what do you think? He's like, his people are in slavery. What do you think the Pharaoh would do? He was probably thinking, this guy could put me to death. He could do anything to me. Why do I have to go? In fact, Moses, we're told, like I said, he had trouble speaking. And so God, if you're going to call anybody, why would you call somebody who didn't have the ability to really speak very well? We know very well that he stuttered when he spoke. And I imagine it's something that made him very uncomfortable when he spoke, especially publicly in front of anybody. And yet he was supposed to go to the highest person and to basically be the main person to be used to free God's people. God, couldn't you call somebody else? Couldn't you use somebody else? And so Moses was really worried about this. And he probably looked at his past. And he said, God, you can never use somebody like me. God, I've murdered somebody before. Couldn't you call somebody who's got their life all together? But God says, no, Moses, I want to use you. And so what's happening here is you have to understand that you know, this is really why Moses was worried that people weren't going to believe him. When people see the way I speak, they're not going to believe the power of God's in me. Maybe you felt like this before. When God's called you to do something in your life and you feel so inadequate or incapable, or you feel like this is so much bigger than anything that I know in my bubble. You know, and so that's kind of what's happening. And so Moses, he could have said to God, look, God, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything. There's nothing that's worthwhile in my hand. And the Lord, God is trying to show Moses, no, Moses, look, I'm leading you out of your comfort. I'm leading you away from your gifting, and I'm going to show you how when I work through your life, I can bring so much joy and happiness and do things in and through you that you would never imagine. And so, Moses, what's in your hand? You know, whenever God asks you a question, it's funny. When God asks you a question, now he's like God. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. When God asks you a question, he already knows the answer, you know? And so God isn't asking Moses this question because he doesn't know what's in Moses' hand. He's usually, when God asks you a question, he's not usually asking it for his own benefit, but he's asking it for your benefit. Because sometimes we have blinders over our eyes and we don't realize the opportunities that God has put right in front of us and how God wants to use us in our lives. And so God says to us, and he says to Moses, what's in your hands? And so Moses looks down and he realizes, God, it's just a staff. It's a shepherd's staff. I mean, how can you do anything with this? And the thing you have to know about the shepherd's staff, let me raise the stakes a little bit, because this is more than just a stick that Moses has in his hand. It was a shepherd's staff. And so it represented really three things for Moses. Number one, it represented his identity, his shepherd's staff. It was a shepherd's staff, and so it represented his identity and his occupation. He was a shepherd, you know, so it represented who he was and who others saw him to be, his identity. The second thing it represented, his shepherd's staff, it was a symbol of his income. So his identity and also his income. Now, you have to remember, he's a shepherd, and he didn't make a lot of money. He didn't have, like, trust funds sitting to the side. He couldn't get a part-time job. Being a shepherd was a 24/7 job. You were always with your sheep. Because if you weren't leading your sheep would run off a cliff and they wouldn't be taken care of. They wouldn't be able to take care of themselves. If you're a shepherd, you eat and you sleep and you work and you love the sheep. You do everything for your sheep. That's your income. All your assets would be tied together in your flocks. And so this is Moses. He doesn't have anything else. And so the staff was literally everything that he had to depend on for his sustenance. It's everything that he had to provide for himself. And so it was his identity, his income, but it was also a symbol of his influence. You have to remember, since Moses was a shepherd, there wasn't a whole lot I guess shepherds during that time didn't have a whole lot of influence. But what they did have is an influence around their sheep. What's in your hand? And so he looks at it and he realizes, look, all I have is these sheep. This is my influence. But this is everything in Moses' life, his identity, his income, and his influence. And you have to understand that when shepherds cared for sheep, it's such a cool picture that we get even when Jesus says that I'm the good shepherd, that each sheep, all the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so if Moses were to call out to the sheep would know the shepherd's voice. And they would, when he calls them out, he says, come to me. A lot of them would stop and they would be able to come, but not all the time. And so that's why you need a staff. A shepherd needs a staff, because so many times a sheep will kind of start eating grass and get sidetracked and eat another piece of grass. They have like a one-track mind. They're like a lot of men. I'm just saying this because it's Mother's Day and it's okay to pick on men right now, right? But anyway, you kind of get sidetracked. And so all of a sudden, sometimes sheep will get themselves into danger or walk off of a cliff or get eaten by a wolf. And so the shepherds, their job is to call out to the sheep, but also to use that staff to either hook them or poke them to make sure that all the sheep are in the fold. In fact, one of the coolest stories of the prodigal son, right before the prodigal son, Jesus tells this story about how, talking about numbers, and he says that suppose a shepherd had 99, had 100 sheep, and one of them goes lost. He said, wouldn't you do anything that you could to go get that one that was lost? And when we sang about how much God loves us, it's a reminder that God goes to the one. That when any of us have wandered astray or have gotten off the path, we have a God who loves us so much that he's willing to bring us back into the fold, to leave the 99 who were already found and to go find the one who was lost. And so if that's you today, I want you to know that you have a God who came for you, for all of us. And so this is what shepherds do. And so the shepherd's staff was a reminder of his identity, income, and his influence. And so for you, let me ask you that question. When you think of your identity and your income and your influence, what's in your hand this morning? Let's look at verse 3 and see what happens next. So he's got all these things, everything that he knew in his hand. And the Lord said in verse 3, the Lord said, throw it down on the ground. Throw it on the ground. And Moses is probably like, what? This is all that I know. Do you mean like throw it on the ground? Like don't depend on it anymore? And God's like, yeah. And so it says here, and it continues on, Moses threw it on the ground. And it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that you may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. You know, the thing I love about when God does something like this, God doesn't do miracles just to show up. I mean, if God wanted to do he could do any kind of miracle. And so he's not doing this to show off. He's trying to teach Moses a lesson. Remember, Moses is like, God, how am I going to be used? I mean, how can I do something like this? You're calling me to do something that's bigger than me. They're not going to believe that you're with me. And he shows them this miracle and says, now you know that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm here with you. My presence goes before you. I'm with you. And with that kind of power, you can do anything because I'm with you. Because it's not about you, Moses. It's about me working through you. And so God's not doing this just to show off. God's doing it to tell Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? Look, you got your identity, you got your income, and you got your influence. And it was really everything Moses knew and had. And so he's saying, Moses, if you're willing to lay all that down, if you're willing to trust me with what's in your hand, then I'll make it come alive in a way that only I can. And man, I don't know about you, but I want that for my life. I want God to take the things that are in my hand and to make it come alive. You know, so many of us are circling, trying to figure out where we're supposed to go and the plan that God has for our life. And God's trying to say to us, if you lay that down and you allow me to work in it, I'll do things in and through your life that you never imagine. In fact, we know what happened with Moses. Right after this, Moses led the people out of slavery, something that everybody said, this isn't possible. And God used Moses to be the vessel to carry the people out of slavery. And remember how it happened. It came through the staff and the parting of the Red Sea. And then when everybody was hungry and everybody was thirsty in the desert, there's no water anywhere, God provided water as they struck that same staff on a rock and water came out of it. God provided for them through that staff. And then one time they were in a war with another group of people, some of the enemies of God, and this same staff, they raised the staff up in the air. And it wasn't just a stick, it wasn't just a staff anymore. When the power of God came in it and worked through it, as they raised the staff, they defeated this army that was against them. And every time they lowered the staff, they would lose. But because they kept it up and they trusted God, they won. And so we see how God used Moses in such a powerful way to do things through his life that he never thought was possible, all because he was willing to lay down all the things that he had in his life and allow God to come in and use it. In fact, Jesus told a similar story in Matthew chapter 16 that I think ties in really perfectly. He says this after the disciples proclaimed, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And he says, and you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And so this is like a big deal. And then he says this to the disciples. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Kind of sounds like, lay down your staff. Lay down what's in your hand. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's not saying you have to die for the gospel necessarily. He's saying, if you're willing to die to yourself and open your hands so that I can use you, then I'll do things in and through you. I'll make you come alive like nothing in this earth ever can. And so it kind of sounds like Jesus is saying, what's in your hand? If you trust me, I'll make you come alive. You know, when your purpose is just about your personal happiness, when it's just about your personal bubble, then you'll always be living for something less than you've been created for. But God loves you so much that he's got a plan that's so much bigger than that, that he wants you to participate with what he's wanting to do in the world. And he wants to use every single one of us with our gifts, with our talents, with what's in our hand to be used for his glory. And so the thing that I love, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, everything was created by God and for God. It means that everything was created by God and for his purposes. So for us, it's a reminder that you were made for God's pleasure and you were made for God's purpose. And when we start realizing that and living into that, we start to come alive. In fact, if I can be really transparent with you, giving you a personal example here, so many times in my life I've seen God do things in and through me that I never imagined. And I know I'm a pastor, and so you might think, well, you know, maybe God works more in pastors. That's not true. I'm just an ordinary person who God's doing things in my life. And I have a particular gifting, and you have particular giftings. And we're the body of Christ. And God wants us all to come together and to live out who God has called us to be. And together we become the church. I'm just the mouthpiece and the one who was here first. So I got to be the leader, right? But God gets to, God wants to use every single one of us. But one of the things that happens to me in my life is almost every Sunday as I'm preparing to preach, I pray and I spend some time just working on my heart and saying, God, you know, I want God to make sure that, I want to make sure that my heart is prepared to preach. And there are so many times when I'm prepared and I feel like I've got this message and I kind of go through it in my mind and all of a sudden I feel like I'm just this shepherd holding a humble staff in my hands. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Like, it's not about me. I want to be able to give something for the people, but God, this feels like it's dead. You know, there's so many times it happens. I always think of Ezekiel and the dry bones, seeing those dry bones. Or you think of Moses holding this lifeless staff. And sometimes, I'll pray something like this. God, I've done my best to prepare. I've read your word. I feel like this is what you've called me to say, but I can't make this message come alive. I can't. In fact, this is just dry bones unless you come in and do something through it. And so, God, I need you to breathe life into this. I think no matter where we are in our life and what God's calling us to do, I think that's a great prayer to pray. God, breathe life into what you're wanting to do. Because without you, it's just dry bones. Without you, I'm just holding a humble staff. But God, I need you to breathe life into this, into the situation in my family, into what you're calling me to do. And when you do that, when you trust God and you lay down what's in your hand and allow God to use you, God will make it come alive. I've seen that happen so many times in my life. And with messages, for me, sometimes it's like, ooh, I don't even know if this even came across. And God uses it in a powerful way. And there's so many aspects where that happens. And so today I want to ask you, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? You know, it may be just for Moses, it was his identity and his income. It was his influence. And I think we all have those, but there's also other things. And I think the temptation for our life is to clench our fist and never really lay those down for God to use. That in the suburbs, sometimes it's easy to just say, God, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And I think one of the things that I want to tell you today is that your life was created for so much more. That God wants to use you for so much more. And if you're willing to open your hand and make what's in your hand available for God's purposes, then God can make not only that, but also you come alive in a way that you never realized. And God will do things through your life in ways that you never imagined. C.S. Lewis once said, I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not because I see it, but by it I can see everything else. That's what happens when God comes into our life and all of a sudden we realize the purpose that God has for us. When we live into that, suddenly we can start seeing everything else very differently. That you're not just going to work and punching a clock anymore. You have a greater purpose, that there's a purpose right where you are right now. And so today I want to ask you, what's in your hand? Maybe it's your job, your gifts, your income, your creativity, your family, your friends. What's in your hands? And the question we all have to ask is, what are we going to do with what are you going to do with what you've been given? I think we also have to ask this as a church. As a church together, what's in our hands? There's about 160,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this church. And God's given us a great, great opportunity to lead people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. But we can't do it just with one or two people together. What's in our hands? And how can we open our hands up together and say, God, use us. Do something through us. If we did that, I think it would change this community. It would change the world. So what's in your hand today? Let me just challenge you by saying, I want you to look into your hand, look at your hands and say, what does God have? What's in my hands? And to remind yourself that it's not about me. It's about what God wants to do in and through you. Because God has a plan and purpose for your life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the challenging word that you give us today. We thank you that you do want to lead us to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. But God, I pray that all of us would start to realize our God-given purpose. And sometimes it's not large spiritual things that we would think. That you're not just happy with us when we're praying or reading our Bible or going to worship. That God, there's times in our life where you just watch us do what we've been created to do, no matter what our giftings are. And you look at us and you say, that's my boy. That's my girl. And so God, we pray that you would allow us to start seeing with your eyes a vision and purpose that's bigger than us. That's bigger than our sphere, than our small circle. But God, how you want to use us in our sphere of influence to make an impact for Jesus in the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.